1. Last week we began our sermon series in the book of Exodus, and this morning we look at Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. And I assure you that this morning I will read the text. I promise that. For those of you who weren't here last Lord's Day evening, I got so wrapped up in the preaching I just failed to read the text. I didn't read the Bible. So I'm thankful that our denomination has said that the Holy Spirit makes effectual the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word. But let's turn our attention to God's Holy Word. Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. Let's hear now His Word. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? And the midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that He provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. This ends God's Word. If you've ever seen the cartoon, The Roadrunner and Coyote, you know that that cartoon is full of theological illustrations. Never used them before, but they are full of theological imagery. Of course, The Roadrunner and Coyote is a Looney Tunes cartoon that was created back in 1948, and the premise is that Wile E. Coyote, that's his name, this spindly little coyote, Wile E. Coyote, desperately wants to catch and eat this infinitely fast bird, the Roadrunner. And so instead of just catching him in a normal way that a coyote would, he devises all of these crazy and bizarre traps. And unfortunately for the coyote, all of these traps end up backfiring on him. And instead of capturing the Roadrunner or killing the Roadrunner, they always end up doing severe damage to the coyote. And so over the course of the 60 years that the show has been shown, the coyote probably has maimed himself some 45,000 times. But one of the ways that the coyote typically gets pummeled in the cartoon is that a giant boulder falls on him. Maybe he has set it up so that the boulder would fall on the Roadrunner and he ends up under it instead and he gets crushed. Or maybe he falls off of a cliff and a piece of the cliff falls down afterward upon his head. But as the boulder is falling, what the coyote typically does is he opens an umbrella before the rock crushes him. And more often than not, the umbrella is all of like 4 inches in diameter to protect himself from the falling boulder. As if that is going to do anything to lessen the blow. Well, as we come to our passage this morning, there are pastors and commentators and theologians who say that the way the midwives defend themselves against Pharaoh's plot and devices is that they lie to protect themselves and to protect the people of God. And friends, in our time this morning, I think we will see that lying in the face of evil, and in the face of the kingdom of darkness that is bent on destroying God's people, lying in the face of that opposition is like opening a 4-inch umbrella to try to stop a boulder from crushing your head. There is no hope, and there is no defense, and there is no help in that solution. Instead, what we will see in our time this morning is that the only hope and the only deliverance and the only help from the kingdom of darkness is the one true and living God. So, brothers and sisters, do not defend yourself with falsehood and lies. Instead, the God of all truth is your one defense. Well, as we unpack this passage this morning, as we study it, we'll see various aspects of that. But first, we need to see the setting that we begin in. And notice that Pharaoh devises a plot of population control against the people of Israel. Now, if you were with us last Lord's Day, you saw in verse 10, or if you've read recently verse 10, you know that Pharaoh is set on controlling the people of God from multiplying too much. Well, now his plan becomes very specific. Instead of just putting them to slave labor, he seeks to stop the children from continuing to be birthed. He seeks to destroy the sons. So he's trying to stop the growth, but especially those who are potential warriors and those who will cause potentially an uprising amongst the people of Egypt. So he devises the plan of killing Hebrew boys. Well, at first he does this subtly. He goes to the midwives and he wants them to kill the boys in secret. He doesn't want this plan to be widespread and known to all of Egypt. And so he says to the midwives to do this as they are delivering the Hebrew boys. Well, now we see in verse 15 that these midwives are addressed directly from Pharaoh, and two of them are named Shiphrah and Puah. Now, that does not mean that there were only two midwives for all of the Hebrew women in the land of Egypt. It just means that these two women are the representatives of that group of midwives. But it's very fascinating that these marginalized people, midwives, these marginalized people amongst the Egyptians, the Hebrews, and these marginalized people in this day and age, women, are the ones who are commemorated in our text. Notice in chapter 1, in fact, anywhere, the Pharaoh is not named. There is no name for the Pharaoh, this great and mighty king. And notice that Moses hasn't even entered the picture yet. Some might say this passage is merely the setup to get to Moses. Well, Moses is nowhere in the scene yet. The only people who are named are Shiphrah and Puah. These lowly Hebrew midwife women. And they are being commemorated in God's holy word as the heroes of the narrative. They are the deliverers. They are the faithful servants of the Most High God. They are the protectors of God's people here. And these otherwise no-name, low-ranking people are the most valuable in the sight of God here. And if we miss the application of this to us, we miss something very precious. We miss something very crucial. Because it is possible for us to believe that we are nobodies in the kingdom of Christ. It's possible to think, what value do I bring to the kingdom of God on earth? How could Christ use me? Who am I? But brothers and sisters, there are no nobodies to Jesus. For those who are faithful to the Lord Himself, there are no nameless people. This is why Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, that for those who are His people, He has a white stone for you. And on it is written a name that no one knows except the one to whom it is given. That is how intimate your Lord is with you, if you trust in Him. He knows you by name. You are important to Him. You are valuable in His sight. You are useful in His kingdom. He loves you and cares for you. You are not a nameless statistic in the kingdom of Christ, just as Shifra and Pua are not nameless here. Well, then, Pharaoh gives them specific instructions in verse 16 about what they are to do. Instructions of the genocide are quite simple. He says, when you do the duties, verse 16, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. This is a very simple statement. If you see that it is a boy, make sure he dies. If you see that it's a girl, it's fine that you can let her live. Simple and clear. But this is nightmarish. This is horrific. And we cannot allow the matter-of-fact way that the text presents this as a means to just brush past the horror of it all and the personal nature of this passage. Because notice it does not say to the midwives, when you see that it's a boy, or if you see that it's a girl, what does it say? It says, if you see that it is a son or a daughter. For those of you who have carried children or your wives have carried children, you know this distinction, don't you? When you have opportunity to find out the gender of your child in the womb, maybe you've taken opportunity to do that and you tell people, we're having a boy. But after your child is born, you don't just talk about it in an abstract way as, that's a boy. It's my son who has a name, who is precious to me. He is my son. Right? And that's how these children of God's people are being referred to. They are sons and daughters. They are not abstractions. They are God's people who are being killed. Pharaoh is saying to the midwives, practice late-term abortions and partial birth abortions upon all of God's people and kill all of God's sons. We have to feel the outrage of this. Because I think that there are times that we are all too passive in the face of injustice. We have to see how horrific this is, what Pharaoh is doing, so that we get to the point where we would cry out, Lord, do not let the angel of the Lord pass over the houses of Egypt. Lord, arise and avenge us. They took our sons. Take their sons. And that we would have to be content to pray along with the psalmist, dash their children upon the rocks. Because Pharaoh here is the Antichrist of the Old Testament, and we must cry out against the kingdom of darkness and the people who side with Satan. We are far too passive in the face of injustice in this text or today. Christian couples are offered by their OBGYNs to take a test to determine if their child has Down syndrome so that you can choose to terminate the pregnancy early if you so desire. And we talk about abortion in our day and age as though it is normal in our society, and yes, we might hate it, but we talk so gently and so kind about it, and we try to be political and careful so as not to offend. But brothers and sisters, we're talking about murder. Murdering sons and daughters. And I'm not saying we should be jerks about it at all, but I'm saying we should feel how awful and horrible it is. We should be outraged at the injustice of it. The midwives were outraged, and they engaged in a solution. What are our heroes' solution in our passage? Verse 17, it says, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. When a government tells us to disobey the Lord, we disobey the government and we obey the Lord. That's a clear principle in the Old Testament as well as the New, that we are to obey Christ. And if any authority tells us to disobey Christ, we obey Christ and we disobey the authority, but that does not mean it is without its consequences. And the Hebrew midwives understand that. They knew that there would be consequences. That's why the text says in verse 17 that they feared God. They didn't fear Pharaoh and all of his devices and his designs. Oh, and there were designs about what Pharaoh would do, but they did not fear man. They feared God more. They feared the one who could destroy both body and soul in hell. And they did not fear the one who could only destroy the body or maim the body. They desired to do what was right in the sight of God, greater than they desired to do what was right in the sight of Pharaoh, though it meant their life. It would mean their life. They are disobeying an evil, wicked king, and they are meaningless as Hebrews. They are meaningless in the sight of the king. And so they're dead. For all intents and purposes, they're dead. And so verse 18, they're summoned before the king, and the king asks, "Why have you done this and saved the male children alive?" How would you respond? They have disobeyed the will of the government, the all-powerful government that can kill people. And they will die. Unless. But how do they respond? How do they respond? Well, this brings us to the question of our text. Do they tell the truth or do they lie? Is this the truth or is it a lie? Notice their response in verse 19. The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Are they lying here merely to protect their neck? As they're obeying God and disobeying government, they knew what was coming. They knew that they would be found out. It doesn't happen overnight, of course, that Pharaoh would realize that they've been disobeying. How long would Pharaoh take to realize, wow, there's still a lot of males alive amongst the Israelites. The midwives must be disobeying me. It would take some time. So they would know that this summons is coming. They would have time to premeditate their response and their answer. And so is their response and answer a lie? Now, some of you might say, well, why is that important? So what if it's a lie? Pharaoh is wicked. He's not deserving of the truth. And so, of course, they can lie to the evil king. Who cares? Or some may say and dismiss this whole question by saying, well, in times of war, we're of course permitted to lie, and so it really is immaterial whether they lied or not. But friends, we can't shirk the question, is this a lie or is it the truth? And we can't shirk the reality that God is a God of all truth, and in Him is no lie. For instance, would we be content just dismissing something if Jesus came to earth, the perfect Holy One, who never sinned? Would we be content if Jesus came to earth during a time of war and we see that He lies to the authorities in His life? Would we be okay just dismissing that and saying, well, of course, it's a time of war, so it's okay to lie? Well, we know from the Scriptures that Jesus is God and God has declared that He cannot lie. So this question is not as clear-cut as some modern theologians want to make it out to be. Besides, if we also take the route that some people are worthy of the truth and others by their actions are unworthy of the truth, how do we decide who is worthy of the truth? Who determines who is worthy of the truth and who we are permitted to lie to? We would be the ones that determine that. We would be the arbiters then of when it's okay to lie and when it's okay to tell the truth. And friends, I just have to submit to you that that is a very, very slippery slope. After all, God's law is quite clear. It's always quite clear. And any time God gives us a law and there are exceptions to it, He clearly provides those exceptions. Think, for instance, about some of the questions that commands that the children were sharing with us this morning. Do not murder. There's a clear exception to that command that governments are permitted to put people to death. A capital punishment is allowed for clearly from God's word. or the command, do not commit adultery. And yet, divorce in certain instances are clearly presented with exceptions that it is not adultery to engage in a biblically sanctioned divorce. Exceptions are clearly provided. Or the command, on the Sabbath day you shall not do any labor. And yet there are clear exceptions of the works of mercy and the works of necessity. And so I would simply ask you this question. If you want to dismiss the issue of truth or a lie here of the midwives as saying it's okay to lie, I would say to you, show me the exception in God's Word where He says very obviously and clearly it is okay to lie in certain circumstances. Now, some of you, of course, would be able to point, and we would all be able to point to believers in the Scriptures who lie, but that doesn't prove anything. I'm looking at a room full of believers who lie, and I'm a believer who has lied, of course. We lie. It's nothing to point to believers and say, look, see, believers lie in the Bible. Now, that doesn't prove anything. Well, then you could also point to examples in the Scriptures and say, well, there are people who lie who are commended for their faith. Well, sure, but think about perhaps the most clear-cut example of that. Jacob and Rebecca. Jacob plans with his mother the deception of Isaac. You remember this story, of course. Jacob puts on the hair and goes into Isaac who can't see, and Rebecca plots this great deception against her husband. And all the while, they are acting according to faith. They are acting according to the prophecy of the Lord that Jacob is the one who is to be blessed and not Esau. They are acting to bring about the prophecy and the very Word of God. And yet Jacob so obviously sins. And Rebecca so obviously sins. They lie. Jacob explicitly lies. He's asked, are you my son Esau? Yes, I am your son Esau. Now, that's so clearly a sin in the Bible. We can't dismiss that as okay because it accomplished good. And yet God overcomes the sin of the lie in Jacob and Rebekah's life to bring about His will. So pointing to examples in Scripture where people are commended for their faith despite their lies doesn't prove anything either. So the question remains in front of us. Did the midwives lie, and would it be okay if they did? Well, that second question, I think I've already implicitly answered, but if you want to know my personal position and the position of the denomination, ask me afterward. I think we've spoken quite clearly about that as a denomination. But as to the first question, did the midwives lie? I don't believe they did. You might say, well, now wait a minute, just read the verse. It sounds ridiculous. It's ludicrous that they say that the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're lively and give birth before the midwives come to them. Well, there's clues in this passage. There are clues in this passage to indicate that I believe that they told the truth. They're not saying here that there are physical differences between the Egyptians and the Hebrew women. Pharaoh, you don't understand. Genetically, we're different. Our women, they labor very quickly. No, that's not what they're saying. Egyptian women are used to being waited on. They're used to being served and sitting back and doing as little as possible. They're used to the service of midwives. And the Hebrew women, the midwives are saying, are different. They don't need the services of midwives. They're more lively and active and participating in the birthing process, so much so that we get there after the babies are born. They do everything that the Egyptian women normally need the midwives to do before we get there. They're educating Pharaoh. And I believe this interpretation is more faithful to the text. That's not to say, though, that the Hebrew midwives were not instructing God's people by saying, ladies, try to have those babies before we get there. Because then that will give us a reason and an explanation to Pharaoh. But even if that's the case, even if they were sharing with God's people, hey, Pharaoh wants us to be covertly killing all of God's people's sons. Don't use our services until after you give birth. even if that were the case, then they would still be telling the truth here. So I think that the clues in the passage indicate that the midwives are telling the truth. They are not hiding behind a lie. But you know, even if they were hiding behind a lie, or even if they are hiding behind the truth, it's irrelevant in the face of evil. It's irrelevant in the face of evil. It's not irrelevant to God, that's not what I'm saying. But it's irrelevant in the face of evil, because think about it. If they would have lied to the Pharaoh, lied in the way that we often interpret this verse as we read it, do you think Pharaoh would not have just seen right through it? Here's how the lie would go. Oh, no, no, king, you don't understand. Genetically, Hebrews are totally different than other women on the face of the planet. Their labors are probably no more than 10 minutes long, and that's why we can't get there fast enough. Now, of course, I'm exaggerating it for the sake of argument, but seriously, the Pharaoh would just see right through the foolishness of the lie. Trying to defend themselves with a lie would be completely and totally irrelevant here. They're disobeying the will of the king. Pharaoh doesn't care why they're disobeying. They are disobeying his will. And they must submit to the all-powerful Pharaoh of Egypt. I think that's also one of the reasons why their statement must be true, because there must be something believable about it that Pharaoh understands and hears. But truth or a lie in Pharaoh's mind ultimately is irrelevant, because they've disobeyed the evil king, and he should crush them under his feet like the cockroaches they are in his mighty pride and power. That's how he would think of it. No, truth or a lie, they can't defend and protect themselves. They can't hide behind either one of those. Their failure before the king is obvious. And brothers and sisters, if you think that lies and falsehood can conceal your failures or prevent your sins from being known, you are lying to yourself. If you think that you can lie to your boss and get away with it, if you think you can lie and deceive your parents and they won't find out, if you think you can pretend that you are righteous and you're just putting on a good show for everyone else to see, God has promised that the truth will be brought to light. And He has declared that the mouth will be made to stop of him who declares a lie. The God of all truth will not tolerate lies. Truth will be known. No, the only thing that protects the midwives is the staying hand of the God of truth. That's what it says in the passage. Notice verse 20. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. God delivered them. They stood before the king. They had disobeyed his intentions and his will and his desire, and the king was set on murdering people. And yet they walk away unscathed, so much so that the Lord blesses them. The Lord deals well with them. They are not martyred. And that alone is incredible. It's miraculous that they're not made martyrs here. It's only the hand of the Lord. Just as at the second part of verse 20, it's only the hand of the Lord who continues to multiply and grow the people in the face of this opposition of evil. But then notice in verse 21 that not only are the midwives preserved, they receive blessing upon blessing in verse 21. So it was because the midwives feared God. There it is again. They feared God that He provided households for them. Now, in all likelihood, this verse points to the fact that the midwives were barren. And there's some historical and cultural things that suggest that midwives typically did not have children and were older so that they could do the duties of a midwife and be freed up from having to take care of their own children. And so this yet again shows the hand of the Lord. He provides these barren older women with children. He blesses them upon blessing. The Lord stopped the covert plot of population control through the midwives, protected the midwives, and blessed His people in the process. Pharaoh has failed. So his only course of action is verse 22. Now he needs to make it public. Now he says to all his people, it's a complete effort of genocide. Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. He says, throw them into the river so that the God of the Nile will have their way with these babies. That's why we will circle back around later and see that God not only judges the sons of Egypt, but judges the river of Egypt as well. But in spite of all of this, God overcomes the insurmountable odds of the kingdom of darkness and delivers His people. This passage is a theme of redemption. It's a theme of deliverance and salvation. And as God did with the midwives and the Hebrew people in our passage, so He does today. He alone is our deliverance. He alone is our defense and protection in the face of this present evil age. If it were not for His staying hand, the church would be annihilated. It is God alone who defends His people. And as I said earlier, there are many who believe that the midwives defended themselves through lies. But I think, as we've seen, that wouldn't have worked. And yet we try to defend ourselves through lies. We try to pretty ourselves up and pretend like we're okay. And the greatest lie that we propagate to other people, the greatest lie that we tell ourselves, and if we're honest, the lie that we even try and convince God Himself of, is that we're okay, that we're righteous, that we can help ourselves, that we can protect and defend ourselves. Men and women, boys and girls, Jesus shattered that lie at the cross. We need a deliverer. We need a Savior. And He clearly revealed, as He said, that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through Him. So friends, we cannot lie to ourselves and pretend like we're okay. We can't put on a good show and make other people believe we're righteous. And we certainly can't stand before the God of truth and lie to Him. The only defense we have in the face of darkness and evil is God Himself. To run to the God of the cross, the God who is our Savior. So brothers and sisters, don't defend yourself with lies, ever. God alone, the God of truth, is your one defense. Amen. Let's pray. God in heaven, in You is no lie. Let God be true and every man a liar. Lord, You alone are the one who is pure. And because of Your righteousness, You alone are our one defense against the accusations of the devil, that we are unholy, that we are unrighteous. And the answer is not to lie and pretend like, no, we're good. The only answer is, God is my defense. How we thank You for Your salvation. How we thank You for Your staying hand to defend us against the evil one. And Lord, may we be a people of all truth as we serve the God of all truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you turn by way of response to Psalm 40? Psalm 40 selection A.